This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I hope today from the Word to give us some practical instruction, and it's going to have a very real application that's going to have an impact upon your diary and your schedule. As to how we make Jesus ever more central in our lives. And you remember we've been talking for over a year now about God and pursuing when God said, consecrate yourself. We've been looking at the consequences of that. And, you know, we're still working through that. I don't know about you, but I know I'm still working through that. I'm still ready. I'm still making myself ready because I know that what God wants to do is so much more than what we've seen before. Yes. Amen?
Yes.
Amen?
But you know, I'm excited. I was excited this morning. I've had a week where suddenly all my time just seemed to disappear. And there's a lot of things I wasn't really ready for. I had to get up very early this morning to make sure I was ready. And you know, you can come under pressure when that happens, can't you? Anyone ever come under pressure? Just me? Okay. You can come under pressure, and you know what? I just said to the Lord, Lord, I'm just so looking forward to meeting with your people and meeting with you. Because you know, when we meet together, we meet with Jesus. And we talked as part of our talk on consecration, we looked at how in the reign of Hezekiah, they repaired the temple, the place where God was lived, but then it affected the whole life of the nation. And they had to adjust their lifestyles. And one of the things we drew from that is that they had and they developed a dedicated togetherness. That they were completely committed to being together. They were of one heart and one mind, and they did that managing to spend time together. It's so easy, isn't it, to be kind of like in a good relationship with somebody you don't have to spend too much time with. You know, that person that you only see a couple of times a year, you think they're great. They're wonderful. You really enjoy being with them. But you kind of know, you have this niggling feeling that if you had to see them every day, it would probably be a bit too much. Just want to say, if you're dating and you feel that about the other person, then you need to finish that relationship right now. It's the wisdom of God for you. That is not the person that God has got for you. But with God's people, there is, when God moves and when we prepare ourselves for God to move, there is that desire to be together. And it was one of the key hallmarks of the early church in Acts chapter 2. I don't believe that Acts chapter 2 is a rigid pattern for us to follow as church. For a start, I don't really want to go and live in Jerusalem. Okay? But the seeds of what it means to be the church are all there. And the activities are summarized in Acts 2:42. And it says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And I want to talk about fellowship. I want to talk about fellowship because it's such a vital part of how we encounter Jesus and how we center our lives on Jesus. I've got a new translation of the New Testament by N.T. Wright. He translates fellowship in this verse here as the common life. The common life. And common life was the fruit of their dedicated togetherness. You probably know the New Testament word for fellowship is koinonia. It means partnership, it means sharing in, participating in. But you know, fellowship is not of the four things that are described in Acts 2, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. Fellowship is not the poor relation. Fellowship isn't what happens just kind of when the others weren't going on. In fact, it probably is the thing that is most essential to the cohesion of the church. If you look in 1 John, chapter 1, this is John begins. John is a bit mystical, isn't he? You ever notice that? You read John, his gospel, the letters, book of Revelation. He's a bit mystical. You think he'd be one of those people that you'd almost expect to float into the meeting. He has all these visions in the book of Revelation. He writes his gospel. He probably writes his gospel after all the other gospels were written. And he is the one that is not what it is. He is the one gospel writer that is not called synoptic, seeing the same. You know, when we talk about the synoptic gospels, what you're actually saying is that John, he's got a bit of a different view on things, hasn't he? That's essentially what we're saying. Because he sees something, he's trying to emphasize something different. Because chances are he was writing to a generation later than the other gospel writers. And so he needed to re-emphasize. And what does he re-emphasize? He doesn't re-emphasize the historical fact of Jesus. He gives us less historical facts about Jesus than anyone else. He just tells us, well, if we're going to write everything down, it would take all the books in the world. I'm not going to bother trying to do that to you. I'm not here to try and prove that Jesus was a historical reality. He says, I want you to see who he is. But more important than that, I want to see how you share his life. I want to see how you share his life. You know, John gives half his gospel is devoted to the few days before Jesus' death, where he really gets to grips with teaching his disciples about the nature of the new creation life. And he begins his first epistle this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. What's he saying? I want to talk to you about eternal life, but eternal life isn't just a concept. Eternal life isn't just something that's going to happen to you in the future. Eternal life isn't just a fuzzy feeling. Eternal life is a person. It's Jesus. He begins his gospel rewriting. John 1 is a rewrite of Genesis 1. Genesis 1 tells you how God created. John 1 tells you about the uncreated life of Christ. And it's a call to live in a different plane, in a different realm. Live by the uncreated life of Christ. And John says, oh, and by the way, that's what we mean by fellowship. Fellowship with God and having fellowship with you. It's about sharing that uncreated life of Jesus. You know what I mean by uncreated life? When you were conceived and when you grew in the womb and when you were born, that was created life. But when you received the Holy Spirit, you see, the Holy Spirit who brought Jesus into your life and brought the Father into your life, he is uncreated. He has always existed. There never was a time when he was not, and that's the life that you and I live right now. Isn't that amazing? And John says, that's fellowship. The fact that we live that same uncreated life. He said, fellowship isn't a lunch that you have once a year at church where there's always far too much quiche. Fellowship isn't what happens when the meeting's over. Fellowship isn't a spiritual version of socializing. It's living and sharing the same life. And you know, every one of those activities in Acts 2:4, teaching and the word, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, each one of them is supposed to manifest and impart and stir up and increase the life of God within us. The bread and the wine is so strongly figurative of that, isn't it? Jesus said, it's my flesh, eat it, it's my blood, drink it, it's my, get my life inside you. Just as you understand that these things give you natural life. They feed you naturally, but spiritually, I want you to partake of me. Peter says we are partakers, we are sharers, we are, if you like, and I'm not going too far with this, believe me, we are eaters of the divine life. But you know, fellowship does the same. I looked up some dictionary definitions of fellowship. Here we go. A friendly relationship among people. Sounds right. The relationship of people who share interests or feelings. A group of people who have similar interests. The tragedy is, for many, many churches, that is fellowship. Yeah. Church is not a club. Church is not an interest group. Church is not a bunch of friends. I hope it is that, but you know what I mean. It's not defined by that. It's certainly not those who all feel the same. This doesn't do fellowship justice, I don't think. Because fellowship with one another is not sharing our human life, but it's sharing together the life of God that is ours in Jesus. You don't fellowship just by spending time together. Fellowship is determined by what we gather around, what we make the focal point. Paul gave an exhortation this morning, and he was saying, look, those things are not bad things in and of themselves. But we want Jesus at the center. I think I was a little bit stronger last week. I talked about things like prophecy and speaking in tongues and all kinds of stuff. Bible study. That Paul was saying, I count as loss. Yeah, remember, it wasn't just the old life he was counting as loss. It was everything of, it was the trappings of the new life in Christ as well. He says, but I count that as loss compared to the surpassing richness of knowing Jesus. We could define fellowship this way, perhaps. Living together in such a way that the life of God is nurtured and grows in each of us. Living together in such a way that the life of God is nurtured and grows in each of us. In fact, I would suggest that the three other elements in Acts 2:42, the word, breaking of bread, and prayer, need fellowship to bring them into a living reality. God wants to display his glory through the church, the body of Christ. And those things can become individualistic. I can read the Bible by myself. I can listen to a Bible teacher by myself on a podcast or a tape. Or I can read a book by myself and it becomes about me. I can pray by myself, and I hope you do. I hope you do all these things. I don't believe that you can break bread by yourself, by the way, but that's another thing. But again, it can be, and the way it's often done, it can be very individualistic. I was reading someone this week who was writing and describing with great sadness the practice of a church that he had been part of, where the bread and the wine was left on a table at the back that you could take as you left. A sip and a nibble to hit the road. You can laugh, you can cry, can't you, sometimes? But without fellowship, because it's in our shared life, it's as the body of Christ, it's as those who are joined together that we are being built up. Do you know, you can be a stone for Jesus, but much better to be part of the house. Because the stone won't do anything. Stone's not going to get there. It's a house. It's a house. It's a building. It's being together. And it's in fellowship that all those other things get worked out. So fellowship is when teaching and the word happens between more than one of us, where we help one another apply the word of God. It's where we pray together and where we pray for one another, bearing one another's burdens. I want to bear your burden in prayer, to be perfectly honest. I don't really want to have to bear it on my own shoulders. Now, that doesn't mean, I was this week, Dave and Ida moved house. You need to be praying for Ida's sister. Ida's sister's very, very unwell in hospital. We'll pray for her later. But there were certain burdens when we were moving that house that you couldn't lift by yourself. Particularly one chair that looked like I really ought to be able to carry it by myself. And I couldn't even drag it across the carpet. And so we lifted things together and you could carry them. And okay, we carry one another's burdens that way, but don't just take other people's burdens and worries upon yourself and try and carry them yourself. That's what we pray for. Yeah. Believing the prayer of the righteous has great power as it's working. Yes. Don't just soak up one another's worries. That's right. That's right. bring them to the Lord. And breaking bread, of course, we have to do that together. But fellowship is how all those things get worked into our lives. Okay. Jesus says this, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three have gathered in my name, he's created an environment for fellowship. Where two or three have gathered in my name, what does he promise? There I am in the midst. Okay. I want to talk to you about Jesus in the midst. Or perhaps better, Jesus at the center. The Greek word is meso, as in Mesopotamia, as in Mesolithic, as in lots of other kind of technical words. It just means middle. Okay, so we know what's now Iraq used to be called Mesopotamia because it's between two rivers. Okay, so it's just a prefix, you are often used today as a prefix, meaning in the middle. What does Jesus promise? When two or three gather in my name, there I am in the middle. Now, I've had conversations with different people this week that have gone to two extremes on what the presence of God is when people come together. Some who kind of like so are so kind of given to the extreme that's saying there is just this the presence of God is just something that you can't possibly experience outside of that kind of large gathering with lots of people all pressing into God together, to someone saying no, the only difference is a change in our realization that God is present when we're together. But Jesus actually says something very specific. And actually, I wonder if I can have a little bit of help for this. These guys, they've been working hard already, but they're gonna come out and help me again. So Joel and John, even Adam, I just need you to be visual aids, okay? Okay. So guys, would you kind of just stand as if you were having a conversation between the three of you? Can you think you could do that for me? You wouldn't stand in a row like that, would you? Okay. So that's how they would do it. Now I would like to. I was about to be Jesus, but actually, I'm just Charlotte. Would you come and be Jesus for me? Because I don't want you to think I've got any delusions of grandeur. I'm grand enough. Where did Jesus say he would be when two or three came together? In the middle. So, would you like to go and be Jesus? Okay. Now, when you look at Adam and when you look at Joel, what do you see before you see them? who's in the way?
When Jesus.
Jesus is, yeah, in the form of Charlotte today. Yeah. He's going to teach in a classroom in the form of Charlotte tomorrow. Jesus is. That's fantastic, isn't it? You see what I mean? He's in the midst. He's in the middle. Okay, we think, oh, the midst. It sounds kind of spooky and spooky. No, he just means I'm in the middle. Okay. Thanks, guys. I just want you to see that. The difference when we're together is that we see Jesus as we look at one another. Okay? We see Jesus as we look at, because I am to be Jesus to you and you are to be Jesus to me, because his life is in here. It doesn't mean he wasn't with you before. He's promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But there is a dynamic when we gather because he wants to reveal himself, he wants to manifest himself in our coming together. Because that, and that same passage, Matthew 18, is one of the two places that Jesus talks about church. And if you like, a definition of church is two or three gathered in his name. It's the closest you'll get Jesus to defining church. Two or three gathered in his name. It's in our gathering, and Jesus especially emphasizes, did you notice, how many did he say needed to come together in his name? Two or three. Is that a big or a small gathering? It's a small gathering. So he is emphasizing the smallness. Okay, he leaves it to the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to emphasize the bigness. Big is good. But he emphasizes the smallness. When two or three come together, I'm there in the midst. Because there is an interaction of the life of God that lives within each one of us that begins to bubble up and spring out, and it finds something that it can work with. It finds something it can respond to. The Christ in you and the Christ in me begin to get excited. When Mary goes to visit Elizabeth, the spirit inside of unborn John leaps with excitement. Why? Because the life of God met the life of God. That's what happens when we come together. Jesus promises his presence, not because he's not with us at other times, but because there is now a dynamic that can happen that couldn't happen before. The primary way that God has of revealing his glory and his person and his self and his son Jesus into the world right now is through the church. He may send angels. He may do all kinds of things. He may give all kinds of signs and wonders. But the primary way that he has is through the church. Ephesians 3:10. Now through the church. Through the church. And that's why he wants himself to be seen. He wants to manifest himself when we come together. And he wants to be at the center. When two or three come together in my name. Now, he's not suggesting, by the way, that there should be sometimes when we come together in his name and sometimes we come together not in his name. He's not suggesting that we switch between our spiritual life and our natural life. Okay, he's not saying, well, if you guys want to go to the pub, that's fine, but that's not in my name. I won't be with you there. But if you go somewhere a little bit more holy, I'll turn up. No, he's not. The Bible does not expect us to live a dual life. Whenever we come together, we should be coming together in his name. That is, under his authority and with his authority. That means we come in his name because we are on his business. There shouldn't be sometimes in our lives when we're on kingdom business and sometimes when we're off duty. Okay? An off-duty Christian, well, that just shouldn't exist, really. We are always in the service of the King. So whenever we come together, there should be an expectation. We're coming together in his name. Jesus is going to be there. I'm going to see something fresh of Jesus. Chris and I met this week, and there was just the two of us, but there wasn't because Jesus was there. And I left going away thinking, I'm really glad I spent time with Chris, and I'm really glad that I met Jesus. And to be perfectly honest, that's how I feel most of the time when I meet with most of you people. But we need to raise our expectation. You see, this is fellowship. This is sharing the common life, the divine life, the new creation life, the life in the Spirit, that no longer I live, but Christ lives within me life. Whenever we come together. Okay. Now you know I like the book of Revelation. And some of you know that when I find a new seven things in the book of Revelation, I get a little bit excited. There's lots of sevens in the book of Revelation. You know, it starts with the seven lampstands. There's the seven churches. There's seven songs. There's all kinds of seven. There's seven thunders and seven woes and seven trumpets. Okay, I found seven middles or centers. I say I found. It just popped up there on the concordance, on the online concordance. I looked up the word middle or center, and it lists them by book, and it got to Revelation, and it said seven, and the screen started flashing to me. Because I don't believe that absolutely every number in Scripture has significance, but when you find seven of something in Revelation, probably it's going to have significance. Okay. So I just want to show you seven things that Jesus does at the center from the book of Revelation. Jesus at the center. Okay, you might want to write these down. You can look at them another time. I'm going to go real quick through them. Revelation 1:13. This is what John sees. He sees, in the middle or in the center of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. We know this, you've probably heard it preached on, you've certainly probably heard my dad talk about Revelation 1, John's vision. Where does he see Jesus? Among the lampstands. What are the lampstands? They are pictures of the church. Where is Jesus seen? In the middle of the church. Jesus at the center means Jesus will be seen. Jesus at the center of our lives together means that Jesus will be seen. Revelation 2:1, John picks up on this image in the first church he writes to in Ephesus, and he writes to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. Walks among there is this same word, center or middle. They don't use center or middle when they translate it into English because it wouldn't make sense because he's walking. But here's the thing, when Jesus is at the center, he's moving.
Yeah.
He's on the move. And people who have a life of fellowship centered around Jesus means you will see Jesus on the move. Revelation 4, verse 6 from the New American Standard Bible. Before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center, around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. Okay, the living creatures, we've talked about this in times gone past. You can check out the old podcast. They speak to us of the glory of God seen through his church. And what is this? What is in the center? What is in the center of a worshiping church? What is in the center of a group of people who are centered around Jesus? The glory of God is seen. Revelation 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures. The lamb who was slain. What is there when we fellowship, when we live a life that focuses and centers on Jesus? There's redemption. There's salvation. There's a price paid. Revelation 6. Verse 6, the New American Standard Bible. I heard something like a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine. We will not give an exegesis of the second part of that. But where does he hear the voice from? It's from there's only one thing further in than the living creatures. It's the throne with God himself on it. He hears the voice of God. When we center on Jesus, when we stand 200 or 300, but we see Christ, how does Christ reveal himself? He says, I'm going to be the voice of God to you. You're going to hear the voice of God. Revelation 7:17. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. He's the shepherd who provides every need. What about this one? Revelation 22. I just want to turn there because I want to read the previous verse as well, although I've got the wrong translation. Revelation 22, 1 and 2. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. And on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. What's at the center? The river of life. The river of life. And, you know, the ultimate fulfillment of that river, whenever you find it through Scripture, is not some kind of spiritual manifestation. It is the people of God. We are the river. Okay, we've not got time to work that all the way through, but you follow that imagery through and you find we become part of the river of God. Jesus said, John 7, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of where? His innermost being, who he really is as a new creation, will flow rivers of living water. What does the psalmist say? There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. You and I are streams of the river. And in our coming together, the centering on Christ, we find that flow of the life of God. Okay, what should we do about this? Well, remember, dedicated togetherness is part of our consecration, being ready for whatever God wants to do. And I believe we've got to reprioritize being together for fellowship. People who are full of the Spirit can't just socialize. It's not possible. Especially if we consciously remember we're coming together in His name. We never take time off from His Lordship. What do we do as a church? Well, life groups are one of the ways we have of facilitating this fellowship. Meeting in homes, meeting in small numbers. It's a consistent practice all the way through the New Testament. Why? Not because it's a law that you have to meet in homes, but it's the way you facilitate fellowship. It's where the life of God was most often expressed. And I believe it's also part of God's, the fulfillment of His promise to live amongst His people and to make His home in your home. Isn't that amazing? To think that by having believers come into your home to fellowship, God is making His home in your home. If it wasn't for the story of Mary and Martha, you'd be dusting like mad before that happened, wouldn't you? But because of that story, you know that a little bit of dust isn't going to bother the Lord at all. He said, I'm going to make my home in your home. One of the things we're realizing, one of the things I've seen shift, a demographic shift, I guess, with lifestyles, jobs, etc., is that life groups aren't one size fits all. And so we want to enlarge our number of formats of facilitating fellowship as a church. This is where we're getting practical. This is where it's going to make an impact on your schedule, on your calendar, on your diary. Okay. We want to just make sure that we do everything we can as a church to facilitate fellowship between us one and another. Now, let me say a little bit about structure. You know and I know that structure alone can kill something. But we also know that without structure, nothing tends to happen. Okay? So we've got to have this kind of slightly ambivalent relationship towards structure. We've got to embrace it in as much as it produces life. And some of us, the less organized amongst us, we need to embrace it more than others. Let's be honest, yeah? I'm not trying not to look at anyone. Look at Chris, because he's a very organized man, okay? Chris is a very organized man, so I can say the less organized amongst us have got to embrace it more than others. I know, so just sometimes, with some things you say, it's really important where your eyes go. There's also amongst us clearly an appetite for the Word of God. That I believe we need to meet in something more than just our Sundays, and you, most of you now have completed the survey just online to help us plan that. And equally with the way that God is drawing us into His presence, we want to create a space in our life together as a church where we can just come together and just worship Him with no other agenda. So this is what we're going to do, okay? We're going to, most months have 4 weeks in, yeah? You with me so far? Let's have an amen on that. Amen. Okay. On the second week of each month, at the moment we normally have the prayer meeting and we have Life Lounge. We're going to add into that Monday night, splitting it into 2 one-hour slots, a teaching program, which Chris and I and my dad, in fact mostly Chris and my dad, are going to be delivering. And that's going to happen once a month for an hour, okay? Well, that will be on the same night as the prayer meeting. Here's the thinking on this, okay? It's not an extra night, okay? It's the same night. Our prayers and the teaching will be much better for being fitted into 1 hour than allowed to go on for an hour and a half or an hour and three quarters, okay? So there won't be any less praying, and the teaching will actually be much sharper, but we're going to get it done all in those times, okay? Well, we need some faith. We need some anointing. But I think that's going to help us. We're going to take the fourth Monday of each month, or the last Monday of each month, and we're going to give that just to being together to worship. Okay, we've got there's a nice little facility, very reasonably priced, called the Coco Centre in Sponend. Any of you heard of it? I'd never heard of it. I spoke to the guy. I said, is it a new place? He says, no, we've been here for 30 years. No, that's a different place. I went there as well. Yeah, that's just around the corner. So it's down by Sponend Arches. Nice little conference room we can hire. So it'll be there. We'll be doing both those things there. That leaves us the first week and the third week in the month. And I want us to prioritize meeting together to fellowship in those weeks. Not exclusively, not only in those times, but prioritize that. Both in the life groups, but I'm also aware that for some people, and I've done this myself in the past, it's much more productive and it's much more reliable that you actually get there if you meet in even smaller groups, kind of like micro life groups, where there's perhaps three of you, three guys or three ladies together, or two couples. I think that will really help us. Now, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to ask you, I'm going to give you a piece of paper in just a moment because we're going to have some accountability. Okay, we're going to have some concrete decision making. The groups that are running at the moment will some of them will probably continue to run in very similar format. Others may change nights, may change who's leading them. What the important thing, the priority is that we facilitate meeting together for real, genuine, sharing the life of Christ fellowship. Amen. So what I want you to do, if you could, now if you're visiting with us, obviously you can just do whatever you like for the next couple of minutes, because I don't particularly need you to fill these in. But I'm just going to give... Now, this is really, really simple. This should be entirely self-explanatory, I hope. I would like you, and we're going to get everyone that's not here today to do this as well. This is really just a practical exercise. But you know what? Our faith and life has got to be practical, yeah? So if you're visiting with us, please just ignore these sheets. You don't need to fill those in at all. All I'm asking you is where and when are you going to best facilitate sharing the life of Christ, expressing a dedicated togetherness? We've currently got the young adults, although there are one or two sneaking in that maybe aren't quite so young anymore, eh, Johnny? group of young adults. I guess we're now defining young by being younger than me, okay? Absolutely, yeah. So although we've always said that group that Kevin and Charlotte lead is not exclusively for young adults, but there's that group. There's the group that currently meets Wednesday lunchtime with us. There's currently the group that meets on Wednesday evenings with Rupert and Emma. But then also to ask you, is the location of the group an issue to you? For some people, the pressure you have in the evening, getting home from work and turning around to get out, means if you can meet somewhere that's 5 minutes away, that's a winner. If it's 15, 20 minutes away, that might actually be what kills it. Thanks very much, Trevor. Everyone that needs one got one. Okay, and then perhaps, and this is just to try and facilitate, if there are those of you that think, actually, really, would work much better for me, would be to be meeting in a small group. Simon Dean and myself and Richard Gamble used to meet early on a morning, I think on a Wednesday morning, didn't we? And when it was light enough, we used to walk around the park and just talk together and pray together doing that. Okay, so you suddenly free up other options on times. Maybe you work near two or three other people you could meet at a lunchtime. Maybe it's two couples with kind of diaries that aren't particularly compatible with lots of other people, but you could find one another and prioritize time together. Okay? And so, obviously, if you tick those final ones, we'll try and hook you up together with other people that are saying the same thing. So it's not difficult, it's very simple. And I realize, look, Jesus says this of the disciples the night before he dies. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay? And this is where organization comes in, folks. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So a bit of organization is going to help us do what the spirit within us wants to do. Yeah? And I know you well enough to know that the majority of you need that. And you know me well enough to know that the majority of me needs that as well. We need that to make it happen. There's an account. Part of our fellowship together is an accountability one to another. Yeah. to know, I'm committed to this, I'm committed to you, I'm committed to Christ, and I'm expressing my commitment to Christ out of a commitment to you. If we'd have carried on reading in 1 John, John says, you know, if you don't love your brother, you can't say that you love God. You can't say you've got fellowship with God and deny fellowship one with another. It doesn't work. The two are completely, completely joined together. Okay, so I'm sure that's not a difficult survey. I'm sure you'll have done that. We'll let you know exactly what's happening by next Sunday and how this is all going to come together. But I'm really excited, not because I'm never excited about reorganizing life groups. If any of you ever aspire to church leadership, one of the least enjoyable, see Paul and Pat are laughing, one of the least enjoyable parts is that time you think, oh no, we've got to sit down and reorganize the life group. Okay, just because it feels like, you know, ooh, organizing life, there's just some kind of an oxymoron going on there. But we need to know that God has something fantastic in this. He wants his life to be manifest through us. And we never want this to get in the way of all those spontaneous things we do as well. And also just the kind of the serendipitous meetings that you have. And, you know, that's got to be part of it as well. This is not going to be the sum total of what fellowship is all about. Oh, I've been to life group twice in a month. Okay, that's not it. But it's going to help us really, really get to grips with being the people that God wants us to be. And so in that sense, I make no apology at all for that. I believe this is going to be a great help and a great blessing to us.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.